From 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Thank you. And with that, I'll call on Pastor Don. Thank you.
As I was saying, thank you so much for coming again tonight. It's good to see your smiling faces. Another beautiful day here, a little bit windy, but what else would you expect in Dakota do Norte, huh? North Dakota? Yeah, it's good. Good to be here. Yesterday we had a very good discussion on... I think you could sum it up on the value of a child and how quickly that is something that escapes from us. And when the Bible is removed as the foundation for life, those are things that are quickly escape us, that we lose. And tonight... we're going to talk about an issue with which you are familiar because you had a speaker on this here, Pastor Tom Brock, last year, I believe. Is that correct? Yeah, he spoke on the issue of homosexuality. That's a big issue in our country, big issue in our world. And it's really a life and death issue. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. Tomorrow we're going to be getting into some... several other these issues that are moral issues when we look, we find that there's a biblical base for the traditional view on those things. But tonight we're going to look at this issue. I call it, if the foundations are destroyed. And Don, you thank you for reading that verse that, as the Apostle Paul said, those things happened about which he was talking in 1 Corinthians 10, so that we do not crave evil. And we are in a society, in a world today, where there is a craving for evil, where all of the old moral standards have been literally washed away by so many in so many places. But before we go any further, let me pray. Lord, you have given us a foundation. The foundation is your word, Holy Scripture. But Holy Scripture is only representing you, Lord, your character, your truth, those things which you want us to know in order that our lives can be blessed and upheld. So thank you, Lord. Speak to us. Encourage us. And Heavenly Father, if there is someone struggling with the issue of homosexuality, help us to be a people of redemption. Give us knowledge, give us wisdom, give us care, Heavenly Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is that verse in, I think it's Psalm 11, and he says it like this, Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What is the foundation? The foundation for our lives is the teaching of Holy Scripture, which is a reflection of the heart, the character, the truth, the wisdom of God. But that has been eroded. It has been little by little, it has been taken away. And there's never a vacuum. Something comes into it. And as that is taken away, this new thing that comes into it brings, always brings some form of destruction. Let me give you a little calendar, a little history of what happens. 1963, atheist Madeline Murray O'Hare, her argument was taken to the Supreme Court. And what happened? Her argument was accepted, and the Supreme Court ruled that there could no longer be prayer in public schools. 1973, what was the infamous decision that has brought so much pain? You got exactly, Roe versus Wade. 1993, anybody serve in the military? Another law was enacted called Don't Ask, Don't Tell. In other words, a person could be a homosexual, but nobody knew about it. So they could serve in the army as long as they didn't tell, as long as no one else knew about it. Don't ask, don't tell. July 6th, 2011, all restrictions were removed in the military. June 26, 2013, homosexual marriage was recognized. June 30th, 2016, the transgender people could serve in the military, or the military could pay for an operation. What does that transgender mean? Well, that simply means a person could have a changing or a shifting gender. Today you could be man, tomorrow you could be woman. Yesterday you were woman, today you could be man. Whatever you think, whatever you say. And if you weren't happy with whatever the gender was, the gender with which you were born, you could have an operation and have it changed. On the outside, at least. And so all of those things happened. And interestingly, by and large, the Christian community was silent. I firmly believe that if Christians, if the churches would have spoken out on these issues, not speaking out in hatred toward anybody, but simply speaking the truth, speaking it to our leaders, our politicians, and even if Christians would have spoken even to their pastors, Bible-believing pastors, who would preach, who would teach, I don't think we would be where we are today. But that didn't happen. The issue seemed to be, by and large, silence. And by the way, that's no accident, because the opposition understood the kind of a timidity. You know, we are not people who push ourselves on one another. We are not people who scream and shout. And they knew that. And they were able to set it up so if anybody spoke on this issue, they were ridiculed. Oh, that's old-fashioned. You're behind the times. You're stupid. And it worked. We Christians, by and large, let it happen. We were silent. That's why we are where we are today. Now, it doesn't have to remain that way. Things are changing little by little. Christians and believers are beginning to speak out and beginning to act. And I think the world out there that immersed itself in this kind of thinking, this destructive thinking, I think they're beginning to see that whenever we violate a basic principle of God, of the Scripture, there is going to be pain. Somebody is going to get hurt. We remember back in the book of Exodus, what did Aaron do when Moses was up on the mountain and he came down and he was with the people? What did he do? Pardon? Yeah. He made those golden calves, didn't he? Yeah. Maybe he was a farmer boy, you know. Except if we made calves, we'd make them black and white. I came from a farm where we had Holsteins, so we'd have made black and white Holsteins, not golden ones. But then, of course, they worshiped, though, that golden calf. And it's interesting that that wasn't the only time that that thing happened. In 1 Kings chapter 12, Jeroboam, the king at the time, feared that if his people went to Jerusalem to worship, that maybe they would stay there and he would lose control over his people. So what did he do? He built golden calves and said, "You can worship these two golden calves right here. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to do it." And so he would say to his people, looking at his golden calves, "Behold your gods," instead of Jehovah, Yahweh, God of creation, God of salvation. Now they were worshiping these golden calves, handmade with adulterous hearts. And so the allegiance to God grew, the God of the Bible grew weaker, and they enabled themselves to create their own deities. Now that happened way back there, but I wonder if it's all that different today. We create deities that will enable us, that will approve whatever behavior it is we want to practice. I think of the issue of homosexuality. And you remember in your Old Testament, in Genesis 19, two angels came, and they came to Abraham. And what did Abraham do to those, for those angels? Anybody remember? He invited them into his home. It was a good and courteous thing, like you do for visitors, including myself. You invite us into your home. That's what he did. It was an act of accepted courtesy. But what happened? The men of the town heard about these two strangers, and they came, and what did they do? Somebody remember that? They pounded on the door. Why? Yeah. They wanted to come in, and they wanted to have a homosexual relationship with these two people. That's Genesis. In Judges chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, there was a man and his concubine, his kind of like his wife, came into town, and they ended up staying in this, what they thought would be a safe and secure Jewish community. After all, they're fellow Jews, we'll be safe with them. And they stayed there. And what happened? The men from the tribe of Benjamin heard that they had this guest. And in exactly the same way, they came and they didn't just knock, they beat on the door. Why? We want that man because we want homosexual relationships with him. Isn't that amazing? This was not just any pagan tribe. This was the Benjamites, a tribe, one of the 12 tribes, people of God who knew better. And so they refused to repent. Some people from other tribes came to them and said, "Brothers, this is not right. You cannot do this. We cannot, as Jews, we can't do this." They refused to repent and change. And as a result, the other 11 tribes realized this was a serious thing, and they made war against the tribe of Benjamin. It cost them about 50,000 soldiers. It was so important, they were willing to give up 50,000 of their own soldiers. But eventually, they attacked again, and this tribe of Benjamin was defeated. And they were so horrified, the other Jews were so horrified, that they decided they're going to wipe out all of the men, which they did, all but a tiny little minority. And that's an incident in history, but it tells us how serious that was when a tribe of their own people, their own brethren, practiced that kind of behavior. Who was one of the greatest kings in the history of Israel? Pardon? David. Who followed David? Solomon, son of David. David, a godly king who obviously had his faults and defects, but he had a repentant heart. But what did Solomon do? He married a bunch of pagan women. I think he had, what was it? I think nearly 900, I believe. And these women turned his heart to perversion, to allow perversion among his people. In 2 Kings chapter 14, there was what they used to call temple prostitutes, and there were many of them. And some of them were male prostitutes, homosexual male prostitutes. And this was a horrible thing that should not have happened in Israel, but it did, because the barriers came down and they allowed it. Then in 1 Kings, you see chapter 16, Ahab, Jezebel, they allowed homosexual practice there. Then Manasseh, son of a godly king. He became king, I think he was 12 years old. No, he was a little older than that. But anyway, he became king, having grown up with a godly father. What happened? Not long after that, he allowed child sacrifice. Even his own children, he allowed to be sacrificed. You see, we talked about abortion last night, killing our own children, but this is what happened with him. But it seemed like those things kind of worked hand in hand. Killing your own children and this practice of sodomy or homosexuality. So, yes, they sacrificed their own children, practiced that conversion. Now that's Old Testament. That is a little sample, I think, of the Old Testament. What would you say was the key book of the Bible that informed Martin Luther as the Reformation was developing? What was the key book of the Bible? For you Germans out here, we would call it Römerbrief. Romans. That was the Romans and Galatians. That's where Luther finally understood and discovered the whole doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. And we all studied that when we were in seminary or when they're in Bible school. They study the book of Romans. But do you know what about half of the book of Romans is dedicated to? The issue of homosexuality. For even though they knew God, it says in verse 21, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile, empty in their speculations, their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now listen to this. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among men. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over. What reason? For the reason that they turned against God in their hearts, the God of the Bible. Now bear in mind, externally they were still worshiping God, but in their hearts, this is what happened. God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. What natural function did the women give up? Sexual function, man and woman. In the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent or shameless acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Burned in their desire toward one another. What does that describe? What does that tell us? Exactly what happens in that community. Burning with desire for one another. You go down to the, I presume there's probably a community like this in Fargo, but certainly in Minneapolis. You go down to those gay bars down there, and this is exactly what happens. They're burning in lust for one another. And then verse 28, a third time now, Paul is saying, they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, but God gave them over to a depraved mind. Notice, God gave them over. In effect, God was saying, all right, men, this is what you want. I give you up. I release you to this kind of destructive behavior. So, if somebody asks, and I know among homosexuals, they will say, but, well, the scripture could be interpreted differently, in a different way. How could this be interpreted differently? God gave them over to this depraved practice. And so, but you keep on looking in Scripture to the great epistles of the Bible, and chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing here, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's pretty clear. It's a question, isn't it? Don't you know that? He's saying to them. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, now fornication would be adultery and sexual relationships apart from marriage. Know that the unrighteous, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, those who worship another god, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. An effeminate person is one who does not own up to his own gender, and he's kind of halfway between. As a man, he's kind of effeminate, and if it's a woman, kind of trying to be masculine, don't own up to the characteristics of their own gender. Nor homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that word homosexual comes from a Greek word, arsenokoitai. Arseno means male. Koitai means sexual relationship. Male having relationship with another male. Arseno koitai. These, he said, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, where does that leave us? And then later on in the same chapter of 6, he says, the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In other words, my body is intended for ownership by whom? The Lord. The Lord owns this body. Your bodies are members of Christ. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute or a male prostitute? May it never be, he's telling us. Or do you not know that one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. And then he seals it with this. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And so, if somebody says, well, the Bible really doesn't talk about this, and that's the argument you hear, what do you do with these verses right here? Do you reinterpret them? Well, that's what people have done, to say that yes means no and no means yes. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, Paul uses the same. There's a whole list of sinful practices. One of them is arsenokoitai, that is, homosexual relationship. And Jude. Who is Jude? Well, Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. And here's what he said. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, and they are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Okay, going after strange flesh. What do you think that means? Strange flesh. What does that mean? Well, it means homosexual relationship. I don't remember what the Greek word is there, but it's basically referring to homosexual relationship. Now, bear in mind, Jude is the half-brother of Jesus, so he speaks with a certain authority, doesn't he? And that's what he does. As a matter of fact, the whole book of Jude was written because some kind of homosexual practice was coming back into the Christian community, into their neighborhood. And he said, this is happening. I have to write to you about this. So we see all of this taking place, and we ask ourselves, what's going on? What's happening? How could this happen in a Christian culture like ours? So it happens because there is always a tendency for people, if the Spirit and truth of God is removed, people will always move in this direction. And historically, as in the Old Testament, when the truth of God was lifted up and removed, this is where they would always gravitate. So there is a lot of teaching in the Bible about this. I have a book here. I'm going to have a few available. It's about written by a guy by the name of Pastor Dave Glesny, who was a pastor in Minneapolis. And in this book, he says about this practice in America. And it's a very carefully written, researched book. The statistic includes those who are married, as they say they are married. The average practicing homosexual averages between 20 and 106 partners per year. And then this statistic goes on, and I don't want to read more of it because it's very disturbing kind of reading. And this book has a lot of good information like this. As the psalmist said in Psalm 7:15, he has dug a pit, hollowed it out, and is fallen into the pit which he has made, and his mischief will return upon his own head. Or 7:15, the nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made, for their own foot has been caught in the nest, in the net which they hid. So God has judged people in the past for this behavior, hasn't he? By the way, I have 5 or 6 of these books, so if anybody would like to take those and take it home and study it, or maybe do a Bible study here for it. Particularly important, I think, is to get this information into the hands of children, of young people, because they are being bombarded. Maybe not so much out here, but probably more than we would imagine even here in rural North Dakota. So our children need to hear about this. I'm encouraging our church when we have youth camps, to have teaching on this. When we have pastoral conferences, to have study on this so we know what's happening. I know it's pretty easy as a pastor to think, well, yeah, that's true out there, but our kids would never think that way. They would never do that. But what are these kids being taught in the public school? What are they being taught if they happen to go to one of the church colleges? What are they being taught when they go on to a university? They're bombarded with this. I remember when I was at Concordia College, Dr. Joseph Knutson was the president of that college. He was a godly man. He was big, tall, kind of bent over, and a strong preacher. And he got word that there was some student had approached another student in a homosexual way. And the next chapel, he stood up and soundly condemned that practice. So that was an example. Now, as a pastor today, from time to time I've preached on this, I still teach on it, but I always want to keep the door open. I always want to tell the homosexual, somebody struggling with homosexuality, that come and talk. We're not here to condemn you, to destroy you. We are here to help you escape from the practice. And so we take a gospel-oriented approach to these, to people who are struggling with this. And I believe that is the way. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 6, you maybe recall when you read that, that at the end of that passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul said, "And such were some of you," some of his Christian believers in Corinth, "such were some of you." In other words, there had been homosexuals among his people, but there was redemption for them. I read an article. It tells in a paper called World Net Daily. It tells of a man by the name of Matt Barber. And he commented on the sermon he had heard as a Rivermont Presbyterian Church of Lynchburg, Virginia. And he told a story of a young man who had come to him. This young man had been a practicing homosexual for, I believe, 10 years. But he came and he wanted help. Well, this pastor said, "Well, I would really like to help you, but I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say." And eventually he referred him to another person who knew how to counsel and how to help someone in this condition. And the man was delivered from the practice of homosexuality, married, father of children, and an upstanding Christian man. And see, that's our approach, is always redemptive. That's what the Apostle Paul taught about. You know, the Apostle Paul was among those who killed Christians or stood by when Christians were being killed and applauded and clapped his hand. But when the Lord touched his life, what happened? He was totally changed, wasn't he? And the Christians at first were very much afraid of him because he was the big persecutor. But then they learned that he was now on their side, in their camp, and he would support and encourage them. As we know, there are churches today, denominations that support this kind of practice, encourage it. Some Episcopals, Presbyterian USA, ELCA and Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and of others that have embraced this practice. And they have married pastors married, men married to men, and that kind of thing. What does this do? What does this say to a people? What does it say to the youth? Maybe there's some young man or some young woman who is being tempted by homosexuality. 95% in overcome those temptations. But instead of someone helping them out of it, they endorse the practice that this child that is going to destroy this person. So, having said this, what do we do? Well, we become a redemptive people, a people who will say, hey, this is what the Bible says about this practice, but we're here to help you, to listen to pray for you, to help you out of this destructive practice, this destructive condition. So, I would say, in this article I wrote here, the battle starts on our knees. We pray. We should be praying for this, because this practice is destroying. It's an acid pouring through our culture, our people. How many countless numbers of young people are contaminated with this kind of thinking in our public schools, in our colleges? All too many. So we pray. And then we break the silence. We begin to speak out. We learn about it. A book like this can be very helpful. We learn to speak the truth in love. We study the scripture as it relates to this issue. And look at the history of deviancy in America. And see how it compares to the Canaanite religion that we discussed in the Old Testament. The practice we see around us today is very similar. The names have changed, but the practice is the same. And there are a lot of people. There are churches, denominations, where they teach this kind of behavior. They enable it. They encourage it. And yet, come Sunday morning, they would have a service and a liturgy. You wouldn't know it. But you see, it has undermined the authority of God, the authority of Bible, the authority of truth. And I like to say to us pastors, we prayerfully make the decision to overcome fear of people. You maybe didn't know this, but pastors often live in fear of people. Well, I better not say this, somebody will get mad. I better not say that, somebody else will get mad. And I better not do this, or somebody will leave my church. And so we as pastors can be kind of silence and discuss this issue with your pastor. You can be grateful you have a pastor who is founded on and built on the Word of God. And then, finally, do an assessment. What have I done to address this tidal wave in America? And we can say, well, it's out there, it's in Fargo or Bismarck or Minneapolis. Doesn't bother us. But that's totally wrong. It will bother us. It'll be our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors. We're all going to suffer. And we who stand on the word of truth and grace, we can speak out. We can open our mouths. We can take a position. We can speak. How important, for example, for maybe a parent or a grandparent of a child in school, and the child comes home and says, well, Daddy or Mommy, the teacher showed us this book today. It's perfectly normal. I think I referred to this the other day, which is a book which totally endorses and supports all kinds of this behavior. Imagine a child getting this. Then they come to confirmation. They say, no, wait a minute, confirm. The Bible says this, but this is what we're getting in school. It's perfectly normal. What's normal? This kind of practice. So we are not angry people. We are godly people who are living out the truth. We overcome the fear of people and begin to speak the truth in love. Begin to listen, to be people who care and who listen. Tomorrow, we're going to be talking about different things that approach that we are facing in our society, and we'll go over several of them tomorrow. But on Friday, I would like to speak specifically to younger people. Pardon? Excuse me, Wednesday. Yeah, and Wednesday. Tomorrow's. Yeah, we could do it. But Wednesday evening. So let me encourage you to invite young people, your youth group, children, grandchildren, other young people. We want to speak to them about this kind of behavior, dealing with these issues. Of course, in one night you can't go real deep, but you can touch the issues with them and let them see that God has a better plan than living some kind of secret behavior in the destructive homosexual practice. Because in the long run, at the very end, as the Apostle Paul said, the homosexual, practicing homosexual, will not enter the kingdom of God. So it's an issue that deals with their eternity, doesn't it? And we can be instruments to help people out of that, to be light in darkness, to be truth in falsehood, but above all, to love in the name of Jesus, to be patient, to be an encourager. So, are there any questions or comments somebody would like to make? Yeah, I know.
I don't want to hear none of your.
That you hear that, yeah.
I hear it.
Yeah, that's true. There are some, and really what that means is that their conscience is troubled. Yeah, their conscience is troubled by it. Yeah, that's true.
Some are open, some are not.
Yeah. I know there's a certain congregation in California where they speak the truth in love, where homosexuals are welcomed into the church, but the church is very clear. But because they are loved and welcomed, they will come, and they hear, and there is hope and help for them and helps them out of it. So, yeah, we are redeeming people, but we hold to the truth in love. Well, I know that a lot of them start out believing what the Scripture has taught, which is very clear in Scripture. But then they get the pressure of other colleagues, other pastors, other friends, or they are taught differently in the seminary. But basically, it's the pressure of conforming to people. And so pretty soon, they adjust their teaching, what the Bible says, to what people think. And so what do? You weaken or you water down what Scripture says, or you change it. That's what's basically happened. It's unfortunate. Excuse me? Well, if you, whether you're a pastor or a Christian layperson, if we harden our heart to the truth, we can change it to agree with what we want, and we harden our heart. The thing is, however, the Holy Spirit will never give up. Well, no, there comes a time when the Holy Spirit quits knocking, but for a long time, the Holy Spirit will persist, and deep in their heart, they will know it's wrong. But if we harden our hearts, we can quench the Spirit of God. So anyway, well, it's time to close. Tomorrow we're going to be dealing with some of the other moral issues. And one of the issues we'll deal with tomorrow is the value, the worth of a person. And of course, on Wednesday, I want to focus on that with children, young people. Who are we? What is our value? Does our value come from what other people say about us? And so, do we have to be accepted and agree with other people all the time? Well, how can a young person, or an adult for that matter, have the foundation on which they can stand, and they will stand for truth, even if it may cost them a friend? So, let's pray. Lord God, if the foundations are destroyed, who can stand? And Heavenly Father, the foundation upon which we stand has been eroded. The termites are eating upon it. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that we can be a people who build, who rebuild, who stand on truth, but a truth that is always mixed with love and care. Help us, Lord, to understand issues like this, to be students of your word, the Holy Scripture, to study, to understand, to be able to explain to others, even in our own family, our children, our grandchildren, whoever they might be. Thank you, Lord, for this congregation, for its stand upon your word and your truth. Thank you, Lord, for godly pastors whom you have sent here over the years. Continue to anoint and bless, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.